One of the things that we do at the beginning, just about, actually it is the beginning of our worship service, is I will read a call to worship from Scripture. The announcements technically aren't part of the worship service. But when we do a call to worship, what is the purpose for that? I'll usually read something from the book of Psalms, maybe from Isaiah, maybe from the book of Revelation, maybe even 1 Chronicles, which has a long section which reads like a song in it. And it's a call to worship. Why do we do that? Why do churches do that? Why do we do that here at Emmanuel? We do that primarily to draw our attention and to draw our focus toward God. What we're saying with the call to worship is, it's time for us to worship now. Well, let's worship God. We're not doing anything else now. We're worshiping God. And it's really a formal way to declare that, that in effect, the worship service has started. It has begun. Let us worship God. Sometimes that. I'll say that occasionally. Let's worship God together. Something like that. That's the purpose of that. It's a verbal cue, if you will. We have begun. Now, on the other end of it, we have a benediction, which I like to do because in a lot of evangelical Bible-believing churches today in particular, there isn't a benediction at the end of the service. And it's almost as if no one knows when it's over. And someone almost has to say, okay, we're done. Or they'll say, like, in a classroom setting, you're dismissed, which always sounded very antiseptic to me. You're dismissed. Thank you, teacher, you know, and then we'll go. Is the bell going to ring? You know, kind of a thing. The benediction says a couple of things. Number one, that the service is completed now. We're through now. Just like amen in most cases means I am through now. Through praying, it means other things also. That's one thing it means, but also a benediction is used to be in early churches or in very small gatherings, very personal. Because the person who was leading the service would come and would lay hands on each of the people who were there and would proclaim the benediction on them. Good words, a blessing from God for them. Now, because our services and our meetings are a little bigger, that takes place all at the same time. And that's sometimes why you'll see some people will raise both hands or one hand, right or left, it doesn't matter. There's no theological issue with that, by the way, either. You know, when you raise your hands, you raise them this way, you raise them that way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. But the raising of the hand, a lot of is to simulate that touch that whoever was leading the service would give to each of the worshipers. So that's a call to worship and a benediction. The call to worship begins the service and the benediction ends it. Here's one of the reasons we do the call to worship, and it's supposed to be, again, a verbal cue for us. It draws our minds away from the worries of the world to the wonders of God. That's what it's supposed to do. We're no longer thinking, we're hoping, and this is our goal and our aim. We're not thinking about everything out there anymore. What we're thinking about and what we're focusing on is God. That's what we're trying to do. Who God is and what He has done. That's part of what worship is, by the way. Worship is, number one, focusing on God, and then number two, responding to God. That's what worship is. And some think that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that entire section, might have been used in the early church as a call to worship. By simply reading it, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then you go down and you get some of those blessings. Then they'd say, let's worship God. When you know what He's done and who He is. And this may have been a call to worship. It may not have been a call to worship. That's what some think. It certainly sounds like one to me. And it definitely focuses our attention on the Lord. If you would please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the passage that contains the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 3 through 6. Once you've found that, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would hear Your Word, and I pray what Jesus said on a number of occasions, let him who has ears to hear what You're saying to us this morning. Give us the eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and hearts and minds to understand and obey. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've started a study in the book of Ephesians. It's written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell, or not really a prison cell. He was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to a church that he had spent between 2 and 3 years planting and then building and teaching. And his teaching spread all throughout Asia Minor because of this. And if you want to know which churches were included in Asia Minor, look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Those are the churches of Asia Minor. Paul wrote this book along with Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. They're known as the prison epistles. Paul wrote them when he was in prison. This is a letter that he has written most likely to the church in Ephesus, and was meant to be passed around to other churches. A circular letter, in other words. And it deals with the church more than anything else. What is the church? What is God's design? What is God's plan for His people, the church? Verses 3 through 14 in Greek are one long sentence. One sentence, by the way. All of these. One sentence. Now, in the English translations, they've been broken up into 4 or 5 sentences, strictly so that we can understand them better, because that's a long sentence. That isn't a sentence that would probably be graded very well by most of our English instructors today. We would call it a run-on sentence. You know, try to diagram that sentence in Greek. It would be very hard to find a subject, a verb, and an object, because you won't find one of them, you'll find many of them. Okay, which one? What's going on here? But that's what this is, and it's a statement of what God has done. It's a statement of what the triune God has done for His people. And if you read down through this passage, what you find here is a very clear distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this section. Here's what the triune God has done for us, says Paul. Now, this isn't everything He's done, but these are big, and they deal with salvation. They deal with our eternal destiny. The emphasis in verses 3 through 6 is on what God the Father has done for His people. what God the Father has done. Now, I don't have it broken down in the sermon notes this way, and the sermon won't follow this directly, but really there is one blessing here. Verse 3 talks about being blessed with every spiritual blessing. There is one blessing here, and everything else flows out from it. The blessing is in verse 4, being chosen, or the word election. We are chosen by the Father. That, hence the title of the sermon this morning. That is the primary blessing in these four verses. Chosen by the Father. We'll see that God has blessed us. He's chosen us. He's predestined us. And we should respond in praise. That's what we see in this passage, and that's how these four verses break down. First of all, in verse 3, He has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 3 is the theme for everything that follows in this section, verse 3. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's done that in Christ or through Christ. That's the theme. God has blessed His people. How? Verses 4 through 14 explain how God has blessed us. Here are a few of the ways. That's what Paul has been saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That word comes up 3 times in a certain form. Blessed and blessing. What is a blessing? We talk about it a lot, and it's sort of Christianese. What do we mean by a blessing? That was a real blessing, we might say. What do we mean by that? Sometimes what we mean is that that's something that gave me goosebumps. You know, ooh, that really makes me feel good. That's not exactly what the word blessing means. That could be a blessing, but not in the biblical sense of the word. It's a blessing. A blessing, from what the word is built on, means gifts, benefits, good things. That's what a blessing is. It's something that is given to us, that's a gift. It's a good thing. It's a benefit. And we may not see all of God's gifts as blessings, but they are. But that's what Paul says here. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That is what we mean when we talk about being blessed. That God has given us a gift. He's given us something good. He's given us a benefit. Well, we see in this verse that these blessings, where do they come from? Well, they come from God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The who refers to God. The source of our blessings, and these spiritual blessings in particular, are God. That's where they come from. They don't come from us. They don't come from any other source. They come from God, who has blessed us. He is the one who has blessed us with these things. God is the one who initiates all of these blessings. And verse 6, right down at the end of these four verses, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. All of these blessings come by grace, which means they don't come by works. They don't come by merit. These aren't things that we've earned. None of them are. In verses 3 through 14, we don't earn God's blessings. He gives them freely. And He gives them unconditionally. He gives them because He's chosen to give them, not because we earn them. Now, these blessings come to us, to God's people, in Christ. You'll notice that that phrase or something like it is in every verse. It's in 3, 4, 5, and 6. In Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. Well, what does that mean? in Christ. It means that these blessings, and in particular this one that we're talking about today, chosen by the Father, next time, in the next study, redeemed by the Son, the one following that, sealed by the Spirit, all come through the instrument of Jesus Christ. They come through Christ. And that means it's only because of who Jesus is and what He's done that these blessings can be given to us. Only because of that. Only because of Christ. A garden hose is an instrument. Does the garden hose water your lawn? Well, no, it doesn't. What waters your lawn? Congregational participation is helpful at this point.
Water.
What does the hose do? It gets the water there. Okay, it's an instrument. Could you water your lawn? I hope this isn't the case. If you simply turned on the... You can call these a lot of things. Tap, spigot, spout, whatever. Outside of your house and just let it run. Well, you might, maybe, you'd probably flood your house if you did that. What do you need? You need an instrument. You need a tool. How do you pound nails? With a hammer. Hopefully you don't do it with your hand. Bad news. Or your head. Worse news. Hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Or something, don't do it with anything that will explode either. Not a good idea. I don't have any experience with that, but I've heard about it. Okay? Don't do that either. Don't use bullets to pound nails. This is not a good idea, even though they're really hard. It's an instrument. It is through Christ that we have these blessings. He's the instrument. It's because of His life, His death, and His resurrection for us that we have any of these blessings, that we are blessed at all. They're all through Christ. That's where they come through Him because of what He's done. We've been blessed with, as Paul says, every spiritual blessing. That's the nature of these gifts. They aren't necessarily physical because not in this context. Being chosen by the Father, being redeemed by the Son, being sealed by the Spirit, we'll see today being adopted, having an inheritance. In this case, isn't physical. We're not talking about physical blessings here. He says spiritual, and that's important. Spiritual blessings. That might refer to the fact that they come to us through the Holy Spirit also. The Spirit is the one who makes these real to us in our heart and in our mind. But also the fact that they aren't physical. Now, does God give us physical blessings? Good things, benefits, absolutely. But that's not what he's talking about here. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then there's that phrase there, that last part, in the heavenly places. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the origin of these gifts. Where do they come from? Ultimately, they come from God. Ultimately. Now, this can mean a couple of different things. First of all, though, I think it does mean that that's where they come from. It comes from God. We might say something like, I thank heaven for that, or thank heaven. Heaven can be a euphemism for God. That's a blessing from heaven. Or we might say, boy, that came straight from heaven. That came straight from the pit of hell. We're meaning origin. Where did this come from? But it's also in heaven that all of these blessings that God has given us, that we'll discover as we go further along in this passage, it's in heaven that they will be fully experienced and completely experienced. Being adopted as God's child, which is mentioned in verse 5, we can experience some of that right now. We can get a foretaste of it, just a little bit, a little peek. But it will be heaven. Heaven is where we'll fully understand what it means to be adopted as a child of God. Adopted into God's family. Predestined chosen, as he says here. We don't understand it completely yet. In the heavenly places, that's where these blessings are reserved for us, and that's where we'll fully understand them and experience them. Not here. We can understand them partially. As Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 13, right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So what should our response be? First part of the verse, first part of verse 3. Blessed be, or praise be, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's blessed us. We should praise Him. Now, it's interesting. We need to bless God. Why? Because He's blessed us. There's a play on words here. Bless God. Why, Paul? Because He's blessed you. So you bless Him. You give Him a gift, in effect. You give Him a benefit. What is it? It's praise. Heartfelt, sincere praise. Now, there's a point that we need to make here, too. And it's this. Theology always leads to doxology. Big words, what does that mean? Theology, who God is, knowing who God is, and knowing what God has done, always leads to praising Him. Always. That completes the circuit, so to speak. He blesses us. He shows us who He is. He tells us what He's done. Our response then is to praise Him. That's what we have to do. Praise Him. Blessed be, or as the New International Version said, praise says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to worship Him. So good theology is not meant to stay up here in your head and not make the journey 18 inches down to your heart. And I'm using these, they're physical, but they're metaphors. Okay? The more theology we know, the more doctrine we know, the more we ought to praise God, not the less. The more joyful we ought to be, the more content we ought to be, the more satisfied in God we ought to be, the more that we know about God and His Word. And we should show it as well. That's one of the important things. I don't remember if it was J. Vernon McGee or someone like that, but they basically said, you know, your mind needs to let, or your heart needs to let your face know that you know the Lord. You know, basically, that it needs to be that way. Theology always leads to doxology, praise. The doxology we sing once a month when we have communion. Why is it called a doxology? Because it's praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And you have to have that on there. I like that part of it too. It's a great part. That's it. But it's a praise. Because God has blessed us, we should praise Him. We should bless Him by praising Him. Well, what's God also done for us? He has chosen us. That is number two. He chose us. Verse 4. Even as He, that's referring back to God, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now again, election here, that's what's being referred to, choice. He chose us, that word, that's what it means. That's the primary blessing in this section. The word choose means to choose out, to select, to take from a larger number. It means to pick out, basically. And the way it's written in Greek means that the choosing God did the choosing, and it was for Himself. It wasn't for some other purpose or for some other reason. It was for Himself that He did the choosing. He's the one doing the choosing, and it's for Him. And the blessing of election comes from, again, as we'll see in every verse also, it's the initiative of God. He's the one who did it. He's the one who took the initiative. He chose us. Even though it looks like we chose Him, it actually works the other way around. That's what the Bible says. Or we could put it this way. We do choose Him. Why? Because He chose us before. Like it says here, before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." The Lord is the one who took the initiative. That's the point. That's the point with the word, with this, He chose us. That's the point. He took the initiative to choose a people for Himself. He is the active party in this case. It's the way it's written, and that's the way we need to understand that. Again, in Him, He chose us in Him, Christ, again. We have that same idea. That's the instrument. It's because of Jesus and what He's done that any of us are elected at all. Because of Christ. It's through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that anyone is even saved. Because there is no other way to be saved. So what we have is God, and we'll see this in a moment. We have a plan that spans eternity, if that's even possible to grasp in our minds. When did it take place? Before the foundation of the world, God selected out, chose out a people for Himself. Had Jesus come and died for our sins and lived and rose again yet? No, He hadn't. It was all in the future. As we look at it, it's all in the future. But that was part of God's plan. I'm going to choose these people. Christ is going to come and live and die and rise again for them. I'll draw them to Myself. They will believe in Christ and put their faith and trust in what He's done for them. Even though it's a long way off. That was God's plan. So it hinges on Christ. It's God's choice of His people then is not based on anything also that is in us. He does not say here, even as He chose us in us before the foundation of the world. It's in Him. It's not in us. Again, it's in Him. Again, when did that election take place? Before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, in other words. Before anything was created. Sometimes these are called in theology the eternal decrees of God. They're part of God's eternal decree. His decision to create. His decision to save. His decision to do any number of things. And it took place before anything physically was created at all. Again, it's not based on anything we can do or we will do or we did do because we weren't even born yet. None of us were. None of us were around. It's before the foundation of the world. That's when God made this choice. And then the purpose of election is at the end of verse 4. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's the purpose. That we, whom God has chosen, should be holy and blameless. And the word holy is the same one that is used in verse 1 for saint. It's the same root word, saint. It's holy. It means set apart, pure. That's what the purpose is. Blameless, holy, again, means set apart, and it means pure. If we want to look at it this way, we can. It's the positive side of what Paul's saying here. Holy, pure. Blameless, on the other hand, is the negative side. It's the flip side of the coin. Blameless means without blame, without defect, without blemish. And what it refers to in the Old Testament are the animals that had to be sacrificed under the Mosaic system. They all had to be what? Without blemish. They couldn't have any blemishes at all. It had to be the best. That's what's being referred to here. Holiness and also purity. That's what he's talking about. So why? What's the reason behind this? What's the purpose of it? God says, I'm going to choose out a people for myself from all of fallen humanity. I'm going to choose out a people for myself. Why? Or what's the purpose behind it? So that they be holy and blameless. There's a moral aspect here as well. Holiness and purity are not add-ons. They're not options. They're not electives. Some of us may have taken classes that were called electives. It means we don't have to take them. We can if we want to. If we have some room in our program, we can take a few electives, things that appeal to us, kind of interesting, or maybe there's someone in the class that you like and you want to take a class together with them, so you take an elective. Okay? Or options. We have options on cars and trucks, vehicles, loaded with extras, loaded with options. And you can go down the list and you can pick what you want and what you don't want. Holiness and purity are not on the option list for us as Christians. When we signed the papers, okay, when we enlisted, so to speak. By the way, if you've got a paper like that and the Lord gave you one, I'd really like to see it. But just, you know, He didn't really give us one of those. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, there wasn't 25 pages of conditions with it. If this makes sense, you can do it. If you feel like it, go ahead and do this. Or, here are all the optional ones. Okay, what do you want? What do you want your kitchen to look like? Do you want these kind of counters? Do you want those kind of counters? You know, it's not like going to a buffet. You can pick this or that. You don't like broccoli. Okay, don't eat it. You know, that it isn't. It isn't that way. Holiness isn't one that we can just check. I don't think I want that. Suffering, don't think I want that either. Trials, no. You know, difficult times, no. Sanctification, nah, probably too hard. I don't think I want that. We don't get to do that. The purpose of it is that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Not that we would say, God has chosen me, I put my faith and my trust in Christ, He elected me before the foundation of the world, so now it's party time for the rest of my life. Wrong. If someone says that, they do not understand God's grace. And they don't understand God's demands either. They don't get the gospel. And if I ever say anything like that, just like the extra cookies that I get or that I tell people to tackle me over, you go ahead and do that. Because I don't want to fall into that either. That is not God's purpose for election. Now, to sum up, I've mentioned the word election. Paul says chosen, He has chose us in Him. That's what the word means. What do I mean by that? I wanted to go through the verse before I got to it. What do we mean by that? Election, and don't worry about writing this down. If you want to come get it, you can, if you're so inclined. Just listen to this. Election is an act of God before creation, in which He chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of His sovereign good pleasure. That's the clearest description that I can find in definition of this doctrine. It's the clearest one that I can find. Now, this doctrine, verse 4, when I thought about preaching through the book of Ephesians, this was chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In particular, 3 through 6 were the ones that jumped right out at me. And I thought maybe I should bring a shield or something like that in case vegetables come flying on this. Overripe vegetables come flying. You know, that's maybe I should. I realize, no, we need to deal with it because it's in God's Word. And because we need to be submitted to God's Word, and everything in it is useful and helpful and important for us. And by the way, just let me say one thing. By the way, this is one of the reasons why preaching the way that we do here is so important. Is because if all you do are topical sermons that are taken verses from here and there and everywhere in the Bible, if you don't want to deal with a subject like this, you never have to. A pastor, that is. They never have to. Never have to talk about it. Because you can just pick some other verse. You can pick some other passage to deal with that doesn't talk about things like this. But if you're preaching through a book of the Bible, if you're going section by section, you have to deal with it. And you and I should deal with it because you should expect that from me. You should not expect from me to say, everything I did about verse 3, verse 4 is highly debated. Therefore, we're moving to verse 5. That's not accurately handling the Word of truth. It isn't. And that's not what I need. That's not what you need. We need to deal with it and wrestle with it. This is a hot-button issue for a lot of Christians. I understand that. And I understand that not everybody agrees with my position on it. I think they should, but they don't. Maybe the case just hasn't been made enough. Maybe not. Now, I realize that not everybody agrees. So how do we handle this? Not everybody agrees with this, that God chose some before the foundation of the world. The doctrine of election, as I have defined it here, not everybody agrees with that. I know that. I'm not so out of it that I don't understand that. I know that. I understand that completely. I'm persuaded that the Bible teaches it. But, again, not everyone is. So how do we handle something like this? Let me give you just some tips here for this. Number one, and it's not just this issue, it's a number of them that we're persuaded on. But many Christians disagree, and there are a number of subjects that fall into that category. A number of subjects, not all of them, however. Number one, search the Scriptures for yourself. You need to search the Scriptures. You need to be convinced in your own mind about what you think the Bible teaches about an issue like election. You need to understand that, and you need to do the work also. Not just me, but you too. Look at it. Think about it. Search the Scriptures. Read some good books on it. Find out. And be convinced. Come to your own decision. And one of the reasons I say that is because please don't take whatever I say as being the final and last word on what the Bible means. Can't do that. You need to be Bereans, as it says in Acts 17, search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Be convinced in your own mind. You need to search the Scriptures. Having done that, or one of the reasons I say that is because sometimes people will say, well, I think this is the way it is, or I think that's the way it is. Why? That'll be a good next question. It's logical. Why? I don't know, I just do. Or they might say, that's the way I was raised. That's the way, or I wasn't raised that way. Okay? Or they might say, and I find this to be true in many cases, myself included, a teacher or a preacher, a pastor, that or someone that we greatly admire taught a certain thing about a certain subject, and we adopt it. Whether or not we adopt it, we didn't do the work ourselves, but we say, well, they taught that. Well, they could be wrong. They might not be right. They might not be. Now, they might be, but it's very possible that they could be wrong, and we're hanging on to that because this person has an emotional hold. We're connected emotionally, and we think that if we get rid of something that they taught, or if we say that it isn't true, we're hurting them emotionally by doing that. But if it's what Scripture teaches, we have to do that. Number two, be humble. Be humble. Admit, please, that you could be wrong. Because I certainly do. I think that election is what the Scripture clearly teaches. But I could be wrong. And I'm open to correction on that. I could be wrong, and one of the reasons is because I know myself, and I know that I don't have a complete... I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. And I don't have it all completely down. We need to be humble with that. We could be wrong. I could be wrong. The person who doesn't agree with this position could also be wrong as well. Also, number three, be charitable to those who disagree with you. Be nice about it. Don't be obnoxious. Be nice about it. And also, be charitable to people who have no idea what you're talking about. So if you come to them and say, what's your position on predestination or election? Which, by the way, predestination is mentioned in the passage too. Election, what's your position on that? And if they have, well, I don't know who I'm going to vote for in the next election. Okay? If they say something like that, be charitable. Not everybody's thought it through. And that's why it's not a good idea to sometimes ask someone, give them a whole list of things. Are you a post this, pre that, whatever? You know, many people don't even know what the terms mean. They have to be careful with that. What do you mean you don't know that? Every Christian ought to know that. Well, be charitable with that. And number four, don't break fellowship with another believer over it. It is not on the level of a conviction. It's on the level of a persuasion. And there's a difference between the two. There's a difference. A conviction is something that we as a church, that we as Christians, cannot and will not negotiate. The deity of Christ, Jesus is fully God and fully man. That God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The inspiration and authority of Scripture. That's another one. We cannot negotiate that away and say, well, it's one book of many. No, it isn't. Those are all conviction level. The bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, the atonement of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's one that we can, the sinfulness of man. That's another one. How we're saved, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That one. God will judge all people in the end. The righteous will go to everlasting life, the wicked will go to everlasting punishment. Now, there's a lot of room in those convictions over some differences about exactly how those things take place. A persuasion is something like election. Maybe it would be over form of baptism or mode of baptism, type of church government. Those are persuasions. You can make a case from the Bible, but somebody else with a different opinion can also make a case from the Bible. In other words, the Bible isn't as clear as we would like it to be. Some of the end times things, I think, fall into this category also. All of the details fall into the persuasion category. Be persuaded. But realize it's not a conviction. A conviction is something that if someone came to you and said, in effect, really, okay, you know, got the gun to your head, are you going to deny this or not? A conviction level is one that we say, no, I can't deny it. I can't do that. A persuasion, yes. It doesn't go that far. Then you have opinion. Opinion is even further down the list. Opinion, you might not even have a Bible verse for, but it's something that you prefer. You could even say preferences. The use of drums in worship or singing. Sorry, I even did that myself. I slapped myself for that. Worship is more than simply singing. Worship includes everything we're doing this morning, everything we're doing in the worship service, not just singing. That's taken me a while to relearn, by the way. Just that mindset. Should we have drums? You know, that type of a thing. Not only should we have them, but should we use them? That would be another one. In our music, in the music portion of our worship service. That's an opinion level. And we get in trouble when we put these on the wrong level. When we move opinion to conviction, and when we move conviction to opinion or persuasion or any of those things. Election is on the persuasion level. Please don't break fellowship. The people who don't believe, that or believe election or don't, or have a different view of it, are still brothers and sisters in Christ if they genuinely put their faith and trust in Christ. Number three, now moving beyond that, number three, He predestined us. This is the next blessing. He predestined us. This is at the end of verse 4 and verse 5. In love, and that phrase in love really belongs with the thought that goes into verse 5. It's at the end of verse 4, but it belongs to the thought that goes into verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Now, the word there for predestination means to predetermine, to decide beforehand, to mark out beforehand. Predestination is not exactly the same thing as election, but it's very similar. Predestination is a larger term. It has a broader meaning. Predestination includes the saved and the unsaved. Election includes only the saved. Okay? So predestination has a broader meaning. It includes believers and unbelievers. Paul is dealing with believers here. So He has predestined us for adoption as sons. Again, it's God's doing. He predestined us. God's doing. It isn't our doing. God's motivation in love. It's important that it's very providential that comes up today. In love, He predestined us. So God's predestination is not arbitrary, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It's not. It is in love. It's based on God's love for His own people. In love, He predestined us. What's the purpose of it? For adoption as sons. Adoption in the Bible means to... It's where God makes us a member of His family. Simply, that's what it is. God making someone a member of His family. And in Paul's day, the head of a family would adopt a son. Often, this son would be a grown man, not just a child. So we think of adoption, we think of young children, or infants, or even newborns. In this case, it could go all the way up to adult. And they would adopt them in order to pass on the family name. One of the main reasons for adoption. But as we are united to Christ, we're adopted by the Father, and as such, and this is what adoption means too, we have all the rights, the privileges, and the affection that the Son of God Himself receives from God the Father. We have all the rights, all the privileges, and all the affections that Jesus has with the Father. Through Jesus Christ, again, that gives us the instrument through which we're adopted. predestined to adoption is through Christ because of what He has done. And then the ground or the foundation of it is the good pleasure of God's will. The English Standard Version says, according to the purpose of His will. But it could also be translated as the good pleasure, the kind intention of God's will. All of this is God's decision and it's God's desire, in other words. He decided to do it and He did it. And it pleased Him to do it. That's an important part there too. It pleased Him to do it. It is a good, it's His free, sovereign, gracious, unconditional, loving choice. So what comfort does adoption bring to us? Because if we put our faith and trust in Christ, if we believed in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. What comfort does that give us? Well, there's a letter, part of a letter that was quoted in a book by Robert Peterson. It says, adoption is attractive to me because it is the perfect antidote to legalism. Legalism was the driving force in my life. I kept trying to be good enough for God, but despaired at how impossible the task was. At the very heart, I was afraid of one thing. At some point, I would do something terrible and consequently lose my salvation. Although the church I was raised in preached assurance of salvation, I often wondered if I believed it mostly because I wanted it to be true. The confusion came from the fact that although the churches I attended said they believed in the assurance of salvation, they preached a list of things that one had to do to be a good Christian. I got the feeling that if you failed in any of those areas, you were probably not saved to begin with. The study of adoption has clarified the confusion I once felt. This is where the letter writer really gets to the heart of it. Really gets to the heart of adoption. The doctrine of adoption. Adoption is a legal procedure which secures a child's new identity in a new family. Now listen to this illustration, because I think it's great. God didn't choose to be our foster parent. I think that's a great point. We don't get kicked out of the family because of our bad behavior. We don't have to worry day to day whether or not we're going to be good enough to be part of the family. In His infinite kindness, God has made us part of the family. Nothing can undo the legal procedure that binds me to Christ. He died to redeem me. He signed the adoption papers, so to speak, with His own blood. Nothing can cancel the work He did for me. I'm free of the fear of falling away. And then the person who wrote the letter says, hallelujah. God isn't our foster father. He's our heavenly Father. And He's adopted us into His family. So how do we respond? We respond in praise. That's in verse 6. To the praise, all of this, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Again, these things, all of these come through Christ. In the Beloved is a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to Christ. This is the only logical response, is to praise Him. And there's another play on words here. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Again, we've been blessed, so what do? The word for praise could also be translated bless. We've been blessed, we bless God. That is our only response. All of these blessings, and especially this one, chosen by the Father, is a demonstration of God's grace, which is what that phrase means, to the praise of His glorious grace. God's glory is His attributes visibly manifested. We glorify God when we make Him visible and put Him on display. He glorifies Himself when He puts His character on display. And in election and predestination to adoption as sons, that's what He's done. He's made His grace known to all of us. Adoption into God's family is by grace and by grace alone. And the ultimate end is that God would be glorified by His people. That we might look at this and say, look at what God did. Isn't He amazing? That's what we ought to say. That's what our response ought to be to being chosen by the Father. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's predestined us to be adopted as sons. We ought to praise Him for it. Praise Him, and it's all because of His grace. The blessing of being chosen by God should cause us to praise Him. Is that our response? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is it? Or do we kind of chafe at it? Or do we treat it ho-hum? Huh? Okay. If we think of the blessing of being chosen by God, if we think of it the same way as getting our water bill in the mail, that's a problem. We shouldn't think of it the same way, because it isn't. It should be our response to praise Him. So we learn from verses 3 through 6 that the church, which is made up of individual Christians, is loved by God and has been a part of God's plan before the creation itself. It's not an afterthought. It's not plan B. It's not anything like that. This has been part of God's plan from before creation. And the same is true of every single member of the church. That every one of us who's put our faith and trust in Christ, we've been part of God's plan from before creation. In love. And because of the good pleasure of His will. That He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. And if you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Him, I urge you to do that today. You're sinful and separated from God. That's how we all are. That's how we all start out in life. Because of it, we're separated from God. But there's an answer, and the answer is Christ. The answer is Jesus, who lived a life we could never live, died a death we should have died, and rose again from the dead to give us new life and to reconcile us to the Father. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Repent of your sin, which means turn from it and turn to Him. Do that today. Even though the service is coming to a close, close to being over, I want to read this call to worship from Paul once again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this passage, this part of Your Word this morning. It's certainly not the easiest part, but Father, help us to understand it and to understand what You've done, that You have chosen us to be Your own. You've chosen Your people to be Your own before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless. You've predestined us for adoption as Your sons and daughters, adult children who have all of the privileges and rights, but also all of the obligations that come with being one of Your children. And Father, all of this is meant to praise Your wonderful, glorious, amazing grace. And Father, we praise You for that, because that's why it happened. It's because of Your grace, not because of anything in us, but Father, because You chose to do it, and because it was pleasing to You. to do it. Father, I pray we would live that out and that we would praise You because of Your grace, because of Your glorious grace. And we pray and thank You in the name of the One who is the instrument through which all of this happened and can happen. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.